Morning, and a special welcome to anybody who is visiting today. There's tea and coffee in the hall behind the church, and there is a tradecraft stall. As you know, it has been tradecraft fortnight, and it is good to support them at this point especially. One or two intimations. A request from Jam. The Easter egg hunt will be on Sunday, the 25th of March, a week earlier due to the school holidays. If anyone would like to make a donation of Easter eggs, Carol says this is the size for the Easter egg hunt. Can they bring them to Sunday school next Sunday, the 18th? Small eggs, bunnies, chicks are what we are looking for. Any children, all children are welcome on the 25th, but Carol has asked if you can let her know so that they have an idea for numbers. Her phone number and email will be on next week's intimations. Now, the Guild are having a big week this week. On Tuesday evening, Irene Patterson is talking about her visit to the Holy Lands. This is an open meeting, so everybody is welcome to attend at 7:30 on Tuesday at the Kirk Centre. And on Saturday, they are having their coffee morning at the usual time of 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock at the centre. Thank you very much. Also to say welcome to Jean.
Thank you indeed. And an opportunity for me to wish every mum, grandma, auntie, great-grandma a happy Mother's Day. What crime did this man commit? Is he charged with murder or assault? What complaints do they have against this man? With him, I can find no fault. I desire an end to their angry shouts. I just want this mystery solved. Why must they drag me into their drama when I don't want to be involved? The way this angry mob is acting, they would tear this man limb from limb. These people have only one thing on their minds as they cry, "Crucify him." My wife came and pleaded with me. She told me of her frightening dream, which clearly has been a warning that I must have nothing to do with this scheme. It seems there is no recourse left to me as the situation now stands. I must turn this Jesus over to them. I will not have his blood on my hands. From the busyness of our lives, we have come here on a day that is different. In the midst of the world, which holds the promise of spring and a new life, we have come to share a story of betrayal and execution. Come and hear the tale. Come and share the tragedy. Come and embrace the darkness. Let us worship God, singing to his praise and glory the hymn number 356, Meekness and Majesty.
Thank you.
Good morning. Can anyone tell me what this is? Anybody tell me what it is? It's a cross. Can anybody see any other crosses in the church? You've got one. Yes, you've got one for today. But there's another one. Look, a big long one. And look, there's another one on there. And where else?
On the window.
On the window. Yes, there's a cross on the window. And there's probably other ones round the church somewhere as well. Yes? Praise. Yes, I think they are, aren't they? All round. Yes. Is there one on that banner? Is there one on that banner? There is another big one on that banner. Why do we have crosses in church?
To remember Jesus.
To remember Jesus, that's right. And a cross is a symbol. What does a symbol mean? It means something that stands for something else. You know that little at that people have in their email address? That little, it's called an ampersand, I think, is it? Am I right? And it just stands for that you're associated with BT or Triskelly or whoever at the end. Symbols are something that stand for something else. And the cross stands for, reminds us of Jesus, but stands for God's love. Now that's a strange thing to say, that a cross would stand for God's love, because the sad and cruel thing about the cross as our symbol of God's love is that what happened to Jesus? What happened to him?
He got put on the cross and sacrificed.
That's right, he got put on the cross, didn't he? And we all get very sad about that. But it's a message that we come to understand about God's love. And so today, you've all got a sticky on your cross. I want you to look at that sticky, and I want you to think of one thing, just one thing, that you're really sorry about and you wish you had never done, but it's gone now, you can't do anything about it. But I want you to think of one thing that you're really sorry about, wish you had never done, but that you're going to say, I'm sorry, God, but thank you for your love for me that brings me forgiveness. Now, you don't have to write anything. If any of the adults wish to write anything on it, nobody else is going to read it. Or you can put a little nick in it that reminds you of what you've said to God on this. Or you can put a little fold in it. Whatever you decide to do, I want you to take a minute now, everybody here, to think of one thing that grieves you and that has grieved God in your life and your relationship with him. And the children and I will do one thing with the stickies just now, and Your stickies will be collected during a hymn later. Just one thing. Think of just one thing. I can think of about 20 odd things, but there's only one thing I'm putting on here, and I'm going to just put a little tear in mine. Just think of one thing. And then, if you two would come as well, we're going to come over to the cross. Okay? And we're going to stick our sticky onto the cross. Just anywhere on the cross. Anywhere on the cross. Okay, that one's going to stick. There we go, and I'll put mine on. Okay. And these things have gone, and we're remembering that God loves us so much that however much it hurts to remember these things, he still loves us and has forgiven us. And you've still got a cross to take home, and with the words of the little song we're going to sing, which I learned probably when I was about your age. And it's called What a Wonderful Saviour is Jesus. And then we do really joyful sing Hosanna, because in his love, he takes our hurts on himself. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus. And because it's so short, Emily and I have decided we'll sing it twice. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus. What a wonderful make sure that everyone has a sticky too. Nobody needs a spare one. Nope. It's fine. And Audrey is going to read our scriptures for us this morning.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13 to chapter 53 verse 10a. The Lord says, "My servant will succeed in his task. He will be highly honoured. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked human. But how many nations will marvel at him, and kings will be speechless with amazement? They will see and understand something they had never known. The people reply, "Who would have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this?" It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while, we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with evil men. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. The Lord says, "It was my will that he should suffer." His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. Second reading is Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 to 26. At every Passover festival, the Roman governor was in the habit of setting free any one prisoner the crowd asked for. At that time, there was a well-known prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to set free for you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Messiah?" He knew very well that the Jewish authorities had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. While Pilate was sitting in the judgment hall, his wife sent him a message. "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, because in a dream last night I suffered much on account of him." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask Pilate to set Barabbas free and have Jesus put to death. But Pilate asked the crowd, "Which one of these two do you want me to set free for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. "What then shall I do with Jesus called the Messiah?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they all answered. But Pilate asked, "What crime has he committed?" Then they started shouting at the top of their voices, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that it was no use to go on, but that a riot might break out, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am not responsible for the death of this man. This is your doing." The whole crowd answered, "Let the responsibility for his death fall on us and our children." Then Pilate set Barabbas free for them, and after he had Jesus whipped, he handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you, John. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word, and to his name be all praise and glory. During this next hymn, the elders on duty will collect your stickies, so if you simply pass them along to the end of the row, that would be good. We sing together the hymn number 399. Verses 1 to 5, "My song is love unknown."
Love you.
To begin this morning, we're going to take a look at the betrayal and sentencing of Jesus from a slightly different angle. I'm going to present the facts as we know them, and you, the congregation, are going to indicate your verdict on who is innocent or guilty. And so let's begin with Judas. The disciple who, according to the Gospels, accepted money in exchange for betraying Jesus to the religious authorities. Now, Judas was one of the 12 and sufficiently trusted to be given the responsibility of handling what little money Jesus and his followers had. However, according to John, Judas would help himself from the money bag from time to time. And as things draw to a climax in the earthly life of Jesus, Judas decides to jump ship and approaches the religious authorities with an offer to betray Jesus to them. Many have speculated as to Judas's motives. Was it the money? Had he become disillusioned with Jesus' ministry? Or did he hope to push Jesus into using his power to convince all and sundry that he was indeed the Messiah? Whatever, Judas accepted 30 pieces of silver to identify Jesus to the authorities so that they could arrest him. Judas. Innocent or guilty? You declare the verdict. I shall say again, was he innocent or was he guilty? Except in Mark 14 and at verse 21, we read, "The Son of Man will die, as the scriptures say he will. But how terrible for that man who betrays the Son of Man." Not therefore quite so clear cut as it seems. Moving on to the religious leaders of the day, let us acknowledge that one of the most difficult roles in life is that of interpreting God's will for the present while protecting what one believes to be the orthodoxy that he has revealed through our past history. Caiaphas, the high priest, and the council were charged with ensuring good order in the religious community. Interpreting the law for everyday life and ensuring that that law was adhered to. In Jesus of Nazareth, they were faced with one whose teachings seemed not only to undermine their authority, but to endanger the very foundations of their beliefs. As far as they could see, if he was not dealt with, There would be anarchy. Something had to be done. And in the first century, lynching was always an option. However, they did go through the motions. Arrest by the temple guard, trial before the high priest and the council, before pronouncing the verdict of blasphemy. And since even they were subject to their Roman masters, handing him over to Pilate and pleading that he sentence him to death. Now let's hear it for those who will say that the religious leaders were innocent because they had to do what they were doing. For those who say the religious leaders were guilty of the death of Jesus. In Matthew 26, verses 53 and 54, Jesus says, "Don't you know that I could call on my Father for help? And at once he would send more than 12 armies of angels. But in that case, how could the scriptures come true, which say that this is what must happen?" Not therefore quite so clear-cut as it seems. And so to Pilate. Now, Pilate is perhaps the most sympathetic figure in today's analysis. Certainly, Pilate was no saint, and he had a history of arrogance in his dealings with the people of Judea, choosing to rule with an iron fist rather than with kid gloves, while making some very unwise decisions, including, most memorably, the construction of a much-needed aqueduct to provide a better water supply for Jerusalem, the only problem being that he raided the temple treasury to pay for it. Pilate was not then someone whom the people respected, but they needed him. And here on that stage, for stage it had become, Pilate asks Jesus to defend himself. "Are you the king of the Jews? Don't you hear what accusations they bring against you? Do you have nothing to say in your defense? Do you realize I have the power to put you to death?" You can, in every account of Jesus' trial before Pilate, almost feel the frustration rising within him. As far as he can see, Jesus has no case to answer. And he certainly does not want the responsibility of putting him to death. But the crowds, encouraged by the religious leaders of the day, keep demanding crucifixion and threatening that if Pilate does not do as they ask, they will report him to the emperor. Friends, it is here that things become more complex for Pilate. Despite the fact that he can find no reason to condemn Jesus, Pilate now feels additional pressure. His whole career is at stake. What to do? Well, as we all have heard, Pilate calls for a basin and a towel, and washing his hands of the whole messy situation, hands Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate, innocent of the death of Jesus, guilty of the death of Jesus. Except in Isaiah 53 and at verse 10, the Lord says, it was my will that he should suffer. His death was the sacrifice to bring forgiveness. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many. And for his sake, I will forgive them. Yes, we can blame Judas. Yes, we can blame the religious leaders of the day. Yes, we can blame Pilate. And yes, their actions were reprehensible. But difficult as it may be for us to comprehend or to accept, the death of Jesus is God's way of showing how much he loves us, of taking all the things on our conscience that separate us from close communion with him and nailing them to that cross and suffering because of them. The death of Jesus is God's way of showing us that there is nothing that we can endure that he does not understand or endure with us. Friends, such talk is, of course, the antithesis of the modern acceptance of Jesus Christ as merely an inspiring moral teacher. And to trust in God's all-sufficiency for every condition of human life and human society may be the most difficult step of faith any one of us has to take. But it is the only sense I can make of the life and cruel death of Jesus Christ. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his holy word, and to his name alone be all praise and glory. And I have just realized that the order of service has been printed slightly different. We will now move to the hymn 380. And during that hymn, the duty elders will share with me the opportunity to pin all your thoughts to the cross. Had we had all the time in the world, I would have invited all of you to come forward individually, but it's simpler, but I hope still effective enough that you have thought your thoughts and your thoughts will now be added to the cross. We sing the hymn number 380, There is a Green Hill Far Away. We're just going to take a moment to think of what God said to us today, to think of what we've thought on to the cross. And to receive God's love and assurance of forgiveness. Our offering will be received. now let us pray. Heavenly Father, your abundant love for us is more than we can understand. Help us now to receive your forgiveness, to be renewed and refreshed to face the days ahead. Heavenly Father, we find the story of Good Friday often unbearable. It is bad enough that Jesus of Nazareth should have been put to death on a cross, but we realize that this was not so much the act of specially wicked men as the awful result of ordinary human attitudes. To our horror, we see where all human spite finds its target. And we admit our share in this guilt of humanity, which would drive us to utter despair. The Good Friday story is unbearable indeed to all except you. At this we marvel, that your love is great enough to take the weight of all human wrongs, to bear them on a cross of pain and agony for our salvation. Lord, may we never lose sight of such an amazing sacrifice. And may we allow its message to impact our living. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promise to forgive us and renew our relationship with you. Thank you for the message that you suffer with us through every adverse circumstance of our living. And now hear us, Lord, for those for whom Jesus still remains a worthy moral teacher from history, who have never been able to embrace the message of salvation bought for us on Calvary. Hear us for those who still find news of salvation a stumbling block and who prefer to swerve round the hard sayings in favour of a more lukewarm, personalised version of the gospel. Hear us for those who are struggling with illness, bereavement, addiction, money worries, unemployment, or family strife. Lord, may we be able to share this message that you, in Christ crucified, walk alongside them, seeking only their greatest well-being. Mighty God, as we leave this place of fellowship and worship with so many conflicting thoughts fighting around and jumbling in our minds, may we know that you travel with us, ready to give clarity, guidance, and encouragement on our pilgrim way. Hear this, our prayer, in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, crucified. Amen. And our closing praise is hymn number 396, which we sing to the second tune, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Love?" 396. Amazing love. How can it be that Christ, my God, should die for me? May the blessing of God Almighty, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all and those whom you love this day and always.